You are worthy of it all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Truly, you are worthy of it all. There's nothing that you aren't worthy of, God. Help us to give you everything and not to hold anything back. Help us to not be fearful and truly give you it all, because you're worthy of it. All of our time, all of our effort, all of our talent, all of our gifting. And you just remind me even now, God, that all things consist in you. We can't boast in anything because we've received it all. Help us to give it back to you. Father, today as a church, we ask that you would help us to thrive. Help us to thrive in giving it all to you. Help us to thrive spiritually, physically, financially, relationally, mentally. Help us to thrive in all these areas for your glory, for your honor. Lord, please, pull on our hearts. Give us a broken heart and a contrite spirit so we would really live a life that reflects how worthy you are, that reflects your goodness, so that as we thrive in all these areas, strangers, friends, family members, coworkers, whoever they are, would see that you are in us, and that we aren't impacted by the things of the world, and the things of the world don't trip us up, but we remain steadfast and remain thriving in you and your spirit. Hear our prayers this morning, God, and thank you for answering our prayers. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated, everybody. Praise the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Welcome to Seaport. It's good to have you here. Again, my name's Rolando. If you're here in person, thank you for being here. If you're here online, thank you for tuning in. We normally honor our guests by giving them a round of applause. So can we please do that? Thank you for being here. It really is a blessing. And it's no mistake, no coincidence, no happenstance that you are here, whether you're visiting us online or in person. God has perfectly put things together so that you would hear today's message, so that you would be part of today's worship and all the rest. But instead of, rather than just clapping for you guys, we want to connect with you. And the best way to do that is texting welcome to the number on the screen behind me. The next thing you can do is get connected through social media. There's Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and all those different ways you can get connected. And then the last way you can get connected is by downloading our Church Center app. It's a very useful tool, and you can register for all of our awesome opportunities that way. There's a QR code on the back of the seat in front of you. So if you just hit your camera with that, it'll bring you to that landing page. But without further ado, here's Pastor Brad.
Amen. Thanks, Rolando. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. And I missed you. And it's good to be back. And thank you. That's very kind of you. I appreciate that. And in a few moments, I'm going to show you just a few pictures of where I was over the past 10 days and tell you a little bit about that just very quickly. But first of all, I just want to say Friday night was a lot of fun. A special appreciation to my daughter, Lindsay, and her mom for putting together a great Gen Now Luau. And that was a lot of fun. And so that was the first time ever we've done something like that. So that was a great hit. So thanks, Lindsay, for spearheading that. I appreciate that. You know, your generosity helps us do a lot of things. And this card that's coming up on the screen, it's not giving time yet. That card right there, it says Navaraj family, but that's just a mock-up. That's a card that goes out to every family that moves into our immediate area. Now, you're not going to see the backside of that card, but on the backside is, a personalized welcome to Seaport Community Church. And that's when you give, that helps us to send this personalized invite to every new family moving into our area. Isn't that great? And they get that within just a short time of moving in. And we're so grateful for that. Last week, I shot you just a quick video of where I was. I was hesitant to go, but I really sensed that I was supposed to. You saw Nathan and his brand new bride, a young sailor that was here for a while and really wanted me to come to his wedding out there. And it was a good reason to go out and reconnect with some people. And so this is just some pictures that I took while riding a motorcycle around out there, because I did a couple of things. I reconnected with a lot of people that I needed and tried to take care of some unfinished business that was out there. Seaport used to have a campus, had a campus for 5 years out there. And so it took care of some unfinished business out there, met with a lot of people, and it took some days to ride a motorcycle all over the state of Washington. And so these are some of the things you'll see as you ride around. And of course, that's the shot that I took on the red eye coming home as I flew into Charlotte. But anyway, it was a very full time of not only meeting with people, and I don't normally do this. As a matter of fact, I never do this ever. But long story short, I was asked to speak at an Assemblies of God church, that little church right there, last Sunday morning. And the pastor was away. He was in Sturgis doing ministry there, he and his wife. And he found out I was going to be out there. And so he said, "Would you come?" And I said, "I don't even know where you are." And I had never heard of this town, Eatonville, Washington, in the shadow of Mount Rainier. But I sensed I was supposed to go to that little church. And it's a church that normally runs 35 on a good Sunday. Including me last Sunday, there were 16. Including me. Everybody. Everybody that hath breath in the building. There were 16 of us. And I just, ministered to them as if there was as many as there are here today. And tried to encourage them and bless them. And then the Lord said something, told me to do something that I wasn't really planning on doing. I had planned to, as soon as the service was over, I was going to say, "See ya." And I was going to ride that big bike, that 22 Harley Road Glide into the sun or the sunset and just go on and ride it. But the Lord said, "No, you're not to do that." Instead, he told me to take the entire leadership team, which wasn't too many of them, and take them all out to lunch and bless them and encourage them. So Seaport Community Church, you bought lunch for the leadership team of Daybreak Church there in Eatonville, and you encouraged them and you helped them. I spoke life to them. They were struggling. They're struggling. But the fact that God sent a man from Connecticut to their little church to bless them and encourage them and help them, pumped life into them. And part of your giving went to help a little church that most of you will probably never go to. I just wanted to tell you that. So as I'm running around and doing this kind of stuff, you have an active part in blessing them. They couldn't hardly believe that a guest speaker would come in and bless them with lunch. They just couldn't believe it. And they said, "Well, the Lord just wants you to know that he cares about you and to be encouraged because he's still with you, even though it's been so hard for you." Can we, before we receive the offering, can we pause and pray for Daybreak? It's a good little church, had a tough history. Can we just pause for a moment and pray for them? And that God would just encourage them and bring back life and growth to the church. It's a good church. It's tiny, but it's good. Lord, thank you for Pastor Tim and Sharon Greeley. Lord, that former 31-year career cop, now pastor. Lord, trying to lead that church back to life and vitality. Give them wisdom and grace and strength. And may that leadership team may they just coalesce. And God, may that church just grow and thrive and step into levels of effectiveness and vibrancy that they've never even known. Lord, help them not to play to their frustrations or their discouragements or the hard places, but instead, God, may they see with eyes of faith and step into all that you have for them. We trust you for this. Lord, as we receive the offering right now, be glorified. Thank you that you've blessed this place, God, so that I can in turn bless other places. And God, you can be glorified through missions and through opportunities just to, God, bring encouragement to another little church. Thanks, Lord, for that. Be glorified in all this, we pray. Amen, friends? Amen. So thank you. Thank you for that. A couple of things. I've got to do one other thing before, you can prepare to receive the offering, and we'll tell you how to do that. I think most of you know how to do that now. But there's a couple of verses of scripture that I'm going to share with you very quickly. Look at Matthew 25. Look at this one. To those who use well what they're given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Wow, I like that, don't you? How about this one? It's on every offering envelope. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. That's true, isn't it? So true. It's so true. The Lord told me to do this, so I'm going to do this right now with you. The Lord told me to again pray for the release of prosperity into your lives. I don't consider myself a prosperity preacher, but whatever. I do believe that God wants to prosper his people so that they can in turn bless other people, right? It's not about us having all kinds of stuff. It's about us having the ability to bless others. That's what it's for, right? That's what it's for. Okay. And so I'm going to pray for the release of prosperity. All right, is everybody good with that? Okay, for the five of you, I'm going to pray for the five of you. How about the rest of you? Are the rest of you okay with this? All right, okay, let's join with me. Join with me. Father God, you told me this morning to pray for prosperity for the people of Seaport. You told me to do it, so I'm doing it. I'm asking God for every one of us that have trusted you already with tithes and offerings, that God, the promise of your word is true, is that you will, God, as we have been faithful and generous, you will bless us in return for that. And I pray that, God, there would be prosperity in this place, unprecedented prosperity. And God, with that, the wisdom to manage it well and to use it for your glory. God, not to add or fulfill our lusts and crazy desires. God, many of our desires are holy and good, and some of them are not. But Lord, help us to use everything that you prosper us with to advance your kingdom and to bless others and to take care of our needs. All for your glory, we pray. Amen, friends? Amen. If you really believe it, and I'll say amen like you mean it. Amen. All right, that's good. That's better. All right, I like it. All right, all right. We've got some opportunities. Come on, Jessica. And share some opportunities with us, and then we're going to go right on. Jessica?
Good morning, Seaport. Probably wondering why I have a cup of coffee. Well, it's because right after I share some opportunities with you, we are going to, any newcomers are going to go to the newcomer reception, and you could have a coffee just like this, but in a gold cup. And there's also a continental breakfast. I can answer any questions you might have about Seaport and just get to know you and show you kind of the track on how to get plugged in. But before we do that, we have a couple opportunities. I know Rolando said that you can find them on the app. So if you have not downloaded the app, do so. But they will also be listed behind me. So we have, ladies, a pool day and Bible study kickoff coming up. That is at Stacy's house, I believe, right? And we also have Rangers Fest. It's going to be Rangers Kids Fest this time. So the older kids got the opportunity in June to be able to have their time. So this is going to be kindergarten through second grade. So you want to make sure that you sign them up. They do not want to miss it. There's only so many years that they get to go, right? And then we have in October, the Women's Encounter. So if you have not attended a women's encounter, this is one of those things you do not want to miss. We actually did miss some time because of, you know, COVID for a while. So it's been a while since we've had one. But we always have to wait almost a year for the next one. So you have to sign up if you have not. It is like 2 years of church crammed into one weekend. It is life-changing. Also, we have a series. So this Wednesday, we're going to be talking about bitterness and resentment. So make sure that you come prepared to take notes and learn and press in. Events happening today, though, we have the water baptism that is happening at Bluff Point. Yep. So come down. Support, witness, pray, and then afterwards, Ignite takes the beach. So our youth group, our junior high and high school are going to be taking over the beach after that. So if you're not in that group, then you're going to have to vacate after the water baptisms. All right, so at this point, let's release the youth. And we're also going to release the newcomers. You can come out this way or the back door and walk around down the hallway. And we're going to welcome Adam.
Good morning. Remember how excited you were at this point for the rest of the sermon, please. I feel like I'm doing that more and more these days. Now, if you haven't figured it out just yet, I have a penchant for the esoteric, for the peculiar, for the fringe things. I have a bit of a masochistic curiosity. I like things that kind of grab you by the emotions and just punch you in the brain repeatedly. Maybe that's why I like the book of Ezekiel so much. Because Ezekiel is one of those characters that has to be in the running for one of the most esoteric, one of the most misunderstood fringe characters in the Bible. But he's not without his popular points. His prophecy of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from chapter 20 or 36, where it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That is a coffee cup verse, if I've ever heard one. Also very popular is his vision of the valley of dry bones. We've all heard this in one way or another, right? Ezekiel is shown this valley, this expanse of land that's covered with human bones that are dried and bleached by the sun. And God says to him, "Son of man, prophesy to the bones." And Ezekiel does. And then God raises up the bones and he knits them back together and he wraps them in flesh for an army for himself. Or maybe you've tried to read the book of Ezekiel and you started off. It starts off in chapter 1 with that vision of God's glory, complete with beasts that have four faces and four wings and the wheels inside of wheels that are on fire with eyes all around them. And you went, "Nope, that's above my pay grade." Look, don't get caught up in the angels and the beasts and the wheels and the fire, right? Ezekiel is packed full of things where God tells him about Israel, who they're supposed to be, what they're supposed to do, how they are meant to follow and glorify God. God has a nickname for Ezekiel. He calls him Son of Man. Over and over and over again in the Bible. And when I first read the Bible, I read the New Testament first. So this, when I got to Ezekiel, this kind of threw me, right? Because Jesus is called the Son of Man. So I got a little bit confused. See, but there's a difference. The difference is that definitive article, the. So Ezekiel is called Son of Man because God is reminding him just who he is, right? Despite his heavenly visions, despite his call to be a prophet, Ezekiel is just that. He is just a man. Jesus, on the other hand, the Son of Man, it's like a title. And he gets that from the vision of him that Daniel gets in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. So there's your difference there. Ezekiel is a priest called to be a prophet, much like Jeremiah was. He starts his writing in 592 AD during Israel's Babylonian captivity, but prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple there. So that time frame is important because Ezekiel actually prophesies the destruction of the temple, and his priesthood is important because the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel's book are ordinances. They are temple measurements for and land allotments for the future state. One of the most interesting things, though, about Ezekiel's ministry is how God calls him to act out his prophecies. And it's not, he's not the only one that has this. Isaiah is called to do this. Hosea is called to do this. We see it with Jonah and the fish, and even see it in Jesus' ministry, where he goes out to the wilderness in order after he's baptized. But Ezekiel does this quite a bit. There are quite a few instances of him acting out prophecies. He's called to lay in front of a brick for 390 days. This brick has Israel kind of inscribed upon it, and he lays there for 390 days, signifying the 390 years of punishment that Israel is going to face. He prophesies about the great amount of death that is coming to the people of Israel and the scattering of the faithful. He's called to shave his beard and his head, and one third of the hair he lights on fire. The other third of the hair he strikes with a sword, and the third is scattered to the wind. He's also called to pack for exile in a day. And he goes out and he digs through the walls of Jerusalem with his bare hands, leaving the pack in there and then carrying the pack out at dusk. He's even called to cook a fine stew of choice meats. But God tells him not to clean the pot. God tells him not to skim the scum that comes out of the bones off. And this is to show Israel's corruption and God's wrath for it. All of these prophecies that Ezekiel has to act out, they all call him to suffer a certain amount. Whether it just be ridicule from the outside or literally when, I don't know if you've ever tried to dig through something with your bare hands, but it hurts. Today's prophecy that we're going to walk through would require no less than Ezekiel's full surrender to what God had for him. Kind of like what Chris talked about last week. Ezekiel is going to be completely dependent upon God for strength and faith in order to walk through this portion of his life, to show what he has to show to the people of Israel. Because God comes to him and says, I'm going to kill your wife, in order to show Israel that they've turned my temple into an idol. I'm not going to allow you to mourn or weep for your wife, because Israel is going to have to get out of Jerusalem so quickly that they will not have the opportunity to even be upset about the destruction of their temple. And now I can see everybody going, oh. He had 48 chapters to pick from, and he chose this. Another heartbreaker of a sermon from Adam. Way to pigeonhole yourself, bud. I know, I've been going hard lately, but I promise that there's a point. I promise that it is going to point us and bring us closer to Christ this morning, because I want us to remember the words of our Savior from Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate their own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So what we will be doing this morning is taking one of the most difficult passages from Ezekiel and using it to show us how to live out one of the most difficult passages that Jesus ever uttered. You're welcome. So, if you brought your Bibles with you, and I hope that you did, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 24. I'm going to start in verse 15. And I will take a couple of pauses just to exegete and explain as we go here. Ezekiel chapter 24, starting in verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you in a stroke. And God is talking about Ezekiel's wife here. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall the tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud, and make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Now, God isn't calling Ezekiel to fast per se here, but you know what? As we do still today, if someone passes away, we generally bring a meal to the people who are mourning. We sit and we take the time with them, enjoy this meal with them, so they don't have to cook, so they can just relax a little bit. So what God is telling Ezekiel is, don't do that. You get no condolences. For this. Verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at the evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean for us that you are acting thus? They knew what Ezekiel was up to. They knew that God called him to do these things every now and again. So this is when Ezekiel is acting strangely, acting outside of the norm, not mourning for his wife. They know this is something that is from God. Verse 20. And then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul. Now God is talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And your sons and your daughters will be left behind and fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans shall be on your head and your shoes on your feet. You shall not mourn or weep. You shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. According to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you and report to you the news. And on that day your mouth will be open to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So how faithful would you be if God came to you and said to you, I'm going to kill your spouse, and you are not allowed to mourn or weep or receive condolences. Not only that, but I want you to put your hat on your head and your shoes on your feet, and I want you to walk out of town and wait for everything in there to be destroyed, your church, your home, everything. What if God said, I'm going to take your job, and you're not outwardly to show any anger or show any sadness, and not only that, but you're not allowed to receive any charity? What about your house or your car or your 401k? See, because all of this happens to Ezekiel, because not only does he lose his wife just as an example to the people of Israel to show them what's coming, but then he has to face the same wrath that Israel has to face. His town is destroyed. The temple is still destroyed. He has to get out of town with only the clothes on his back and whatever he can carry out of there. God's reason. Well, I see how much you love her. I see how much you love your wife, and her death will show Israel that when I take their temple, they are going to lose everything. They are worshiping not me, but my goods and my services and my blessings. God makes a faithful man suffer to show something to his people. And God sustains Ezekiel's faith and gives him the strength to endure this trial. Now, this doesn't mean that Ezekiel wasn't heartbroken about this call, right? Because I'm going to take the delight of your eyes away from you in a stroke. That's not a word from God that any husband wants to get. A faithful, godly wife is a good gift from God. I've said it before, and I will continually say it. We don't want our gifts taken from us. But that being said, wives, like everybody else, are sinners. They're sinners, which means they make lousy gods. But they are very easy to make idols of. If you, husbands, if you live your life by the axiom of happy wife, happy life, you, if you haven't done so already, you are dangerously close to making an idol out of your wife. Now, this doesn't mean that you should intentionally anger your wife. That's not what I'm saying. But as I said, wives, like everybody else, are sinners. And if this is happening, we are not to indulge our wives in their sin in order for quiet in the house. We are not to indulge sinful desires in order to go along, to get along. That's not leading a household. And it may get rough for a little while, but if you do have a godly wife, and many, many of you do, things will go better in the long run, and she will keep you in check as well. All this is done because we love the Creator and not the creation. Christ said we must hate mother, father, sister, brother, wife, children in order to be his disciple. Now, this isn't a literal command either, okay? What he's doing is taking the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, so that all that you have left should really just kind of seem like hate by comparison. Because if we're giving all of our love to God Almighty, what is it that we have left? Paradoxically, if we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then we ought to love the things that he gives us. And we ought to treat and cherish the things that he gives us as he tells us we should. Jesus must be the delight of our eyes in order to love his gifts properly. See, because loving your wife is not sinful. Marriage is good. It is a godly institution between man and woman that brings glory to God, that brings joy to one's life. The temple that Israel turned into an idol, it was not sinful to build. God told them to build it for his glory. But our hearts, desperately sick and wicked as they are, we take God's good gifts. We take that raw material of God's good gifts and gets into the factory of our heart, and we pump out idols. that disorder our affections. And we don't use the word idol as much nowadays. We think, well, that's an Old Testament thing. And, you know, when you read the Old Testament, especially the first, you know, couple of times, you look at Israel and you just go, man, golden calf? Ugh, that's ridiculous. Oh, we're building an altar to a whole nother god? This doesn't make any sense. We do it today, too. What do you think those giant buildings in New York that are just dedicated to the god of money, wealth, or those altars of child sacrifice known as Planned Parenthood? We do it too. We are not exempt from idolatry as Christians. We're not even exempt from idolatry of the church. See, We have church worship too. It comes more in the vein of church shopping or deconstructing one's faith because of church hurt. Now, when I say church shopping, I don't mean looking for a church that faithfully preaches the Bible and that you agree with theologically. That is important. What I'm talking about is kind of going from church to church to church, looking where you can find the softest landing. You go one morning, you go, the music didn't really move me. Go to another, the next morning, pastor really wasn't relatable or relevant. You go to another place and you just, they didn't have enough kids programs to disciple my children so I don't have to. If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. That's church shopping. That's idolatry. Because you have elevated the church up above God and what God says we should be doing with our lives, God's commands. And when I say church hurt and deconstructing one's faith, I don't mean to say that churches can't be spiritually abusive or that bad things can't happen in church. Because you know what every single church has in common? It's full of sinners. So yes, bad things happen in church, and you should not stay in a place where you're being spiritually abused or abused in some other way. But just because one church fails you does not mean that God has failed you. You do not get to walk away from God because of a bad thing that happened to you at church. And guess what? You don't even get to forsake the gathering of his saints because one church had failed you. We are called to gather as a church body. So if you walk away from God's church or walk away from God because of something in the church, well, then you had already made the church an idol. So love your wife. Love the church. But do it because you first loved God. And you first loved God because he first loved you. We look to Christ for everything. We worship him always and despite what our circumstances are. And if we do that, if that is constantly where we have our eyes, if we constantly have our eyes upon the cross, upon Jesus, upon worshiping a God that gives us every single breath, then we have less and less time for idols in our lives. We don't have the opportunity to worship anything else if that's where we're continually keeping our gaze. And if we do that, we will never lose our joy. We will never lose our hope because that is where it all springs from. But that doesn't mean that that tragedy doesn't happen. Because Ezekiel is undoubtedly struck down by this call. This is not something that he is happy about hearing. He isn't like, whoop, get to go out and do God's work again today because he's taken my wife away from me. So let's go and do it. No. This breaks Ezekiel's heart. He has to lean upon God to get him through these things. We don't look at these as these things as good. We don't call tragedy joy. We don't call trials joy. But we can have joy while we go through tragedy, while we go through trial, because God is bigger. God is better than any of those tragedies or trials, and he does not leave us or forsake us. He is the delight of our eyes always. And I know that sounds theologically correct. And I know it sounds like, well, yes, that's what we should be doing. But what is that actually? What does it actually mean? What does it look like? Give me an example. Well, I have one for you. And it's one, and it's a metaphor that God actually likes to use quite a bit in the Bible. So I've been told, and I have it on good authority, that having a baby is painful. That's what I hear. I've actually been told that for months prior to the acute pain of having a baby, that women are generally uncomfortable and hurting. Yet God calls us to be fruitful and multiply, take dominion over the earth. And having children, raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord is good. It glorifies God. It brings joy into this world. So we don't rejoice in the pain and discomfort of pregnancy. We rejoice through it, knowing what is to come. Ezekiel is not happy about the death of his wife. He doesn't rejoice in that, but he is faithful through the pain because he understands what it's going to accomplish. He understands that he's doing God's will. Just as the pain and discomfort of pregnancy lets you know about the joy that is to come with the child. But there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Jesus told us there would be, right? He said the gate is narrow and the path to life is hard. Very few people will walk it. So we have ditch one that takes the good gifts of God and turns them into idols. And then we have ditch number two that takes that pain, that loss, that fear, and crushes us. And we make idols out of it. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday about anxiety and fear and things like that. And as per usual, on Wednesday, we didn't get to the end. We didn't get to the point where I got to say that fear and sadness that paralyze, that don't allow us to worship as we should, that don't bring us to God, that's sinful. And now I'm not discounting anything that would be considered clinical. right? And I'm not even saying that we shouldn't get help. We should get help for these things. If you need to find a Christian counselor to help you to walk through these things, to get to a point where you can come back and worship God again, please do. But I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about submitting to the kind of fear that the corporate press and the government has tried to foist on us for like the last 2.5 years, and submitting to that rather than submitting to what God says. I'm talking about the submitting to a pain of like, oh, well, my girlfriend left me, so I'm not going to get out of bed for 3 days. That is idolatry. And you're like, I don't worship that. I don't want that. Well, but if you're allowing it to run your life rather than the God of Scripture and doing what He commands, then what else would you call it? See, allowing that fear and pain to run our lives is worship to the God of fear and pain. Because getting used mightily by God is going to cause some pain, at least for a season. But God is bigger than that. God is better than your current pain, which is why we walk in His will. Because worshiping God when we're suffering, while we are in real, honest pain, it makes you more faithful. It makes you more steadfast. It makes you more confident in His power to bring you through those trials. It makes you more willing to do the work that He's called you to do, because you realize it's not even in your power that you're doing the work. It's in His. So Ezekiel gets this word from God, and instead of taking the day off to cling to his wife for those final hours, instead of shirking the responsibility that God gave him, he goes out and preaches in the morning. Tells Israel how sinful they are. And when he comes home, his wife is dead. And then he does what God commanded him to do. Puts on his turban, his sandals, and he walks. Now, God didn't tell Ezekiel to do this as a example for us as Christians. This is not how we are meant to live our lives. This is to show Israel what punishment looks like. Ezekiel was showing Israel what distorted desires are and how they rob you of God's good gifts. See, they've been walking in that ditch of making an idol out of God's good gifts. And then when God comes in and smashes that idol, they don't get onto the path. They jump over the path and then allow their fear and their pain to become their new God right away. You know that you've turned something into an idol when God takes it away from you and you can't worship God anymore because you've lost this thing. See, but then by that point, God's already taken it from you. So your realization that you idolized it doesn't mean so much at that point. God promises that because of this punishment, they will know that it's Him. That when Ezekiel acts this out and then it comes to pass, they know it's God. And Ezekiel told them what it was. said, you have idolized this temple. And when God crushes it using Babylon, they know something about God as well. Where their worship is meant to be pointed, the direction of their hearts when God destroys their temple. Here's some good news. As New Testament, New Covenant believers, we sometimes look at the Old Testament and we go, man, it would be so easy to follow a God that by day was a pillar of smoke and by night was a pillar of flame. And he gave us all of these rules. And then sometimes he came and fire came from heaven and we knew that that was bad. We go, that would be an easy God to follow and very evident that he was there. We don't want that. Because as New Testament believers, we have this entire system inside us. It all operates right here. We have the Word of God written upon our hearts to show us who God is. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us that convicts us of our sin and gets us away from our idolatry. We have the blood of Christ that covers us from all of the wrath of God that we deserve. The ancient Hebrews look upon what we have and think, oh, how glorious. How glorious. And it is glorious. There is nothing more glorious than the gospel. But on this side of eternity, before Christ comes back, we are still going to be faced with the curses of death and loss. So mourning to us is very natural. And there's nothing bad or faithless about mourning, as long as we don't mourn like those who have no hope. Because we do. And the mourning period, the weeping, the necessity to have people come around us, bring us meals, it draws us together as a church. It makes us stronger. It helps us to rely entirely upon God. We can see it point us to God as our ultimate comforter. It keeps that pain and it keeps that loss from becoming an idol in our lives. It builds up the body of Christ, helps us to bear each other's burdens, draws us closer together, even in that kind of loss, that tragic loss of life. But Israel is forced to forego this. They have no ability to help one another. They have no ability to weep with one another, to console one another, because not only is everything being taken away from all of them, their children being left behind because Babylon comes in so quick that the kids can't even keep up and are destroyed, and tragedy is heaped upon tragedy, and they rot in their iniquities. As Ezekiel told them, they're just groaning to each other as they leave their city and it burns behind them. So how faithful would you be if God said to you, I'm going to kill your spouse and you are not allowed to mourn or weep or accept condolences? You are to strap on your shoes and your hat, and you are to walk out of town and wait for everything to be destroyed. Don't speak until it is. Let me answer that question for you. Eternally. If Jesus is the Lord of your life and the light of your eyes, you would be eternally faithful no matter what God asks of you, because it doesn't depend on you. Your faith in him will imbue you with his power. He will not fail to make you faithful to walk out something that he has called you to do. God is gracious that way. He is powerful that way. He cannot be thwarted in his mission. If I could get the band back. See, God's nickname for Ezekiel was Son of Man. God says to him, in and of yourself, you're not special. But what can I do through you if you're faithful? What greatness can you accomplish if you follow me, if you work in my power? The Apostle Paul told the Philippian church, he said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Take heart in that. Throw yourself upon God's mercy and walk in his power, because he will not fail to bring you through trial. He will not fail to bring you out the other side of tragedy. He will not fail to make you a conqueror. He will not fail to help you to persevere. He will not fail to bring you to your final reward in faith. He will give you the strength for his name's sake, for his glory, for the fulfillment of his purposes. If we follow him faithfully, he has promised to never leave us, never forsake us. The blood of Christ, it removes your sin far from you, as far as east is from west. It brings you into fellowship with God. It puts you in right standing with the Almighty Creator of the universe that has promised you victory. So let's go walk in it. Even when it gets hard. Even on those days that it doesn't feel like we're winning, God has promised we will win. So let's walk like victors, just like Ezekiel did. Pastor Brad?
Well, why don't you stand with me this morning, friends? I think the way to close today is, God, help me to be faithful even in a hard place. There's a lot in this message that it was hard to get a handle on it. And sometimes in our lives, we go through these places, they don't seem to make any sense. They're hard to get a handle on. You wonder, where is God in all this? And you wonder, can I make it? Should I quit? And this was a great segue into what Chris is going to help us with on Wednesday night, bitterness and resentment. So many Christians become bitter and they become resentful because of the hard things that come into their lives that they don't understand. And they decide to sit there instead and worship bitterness and resentment instead of the God who is faithful. But let's take a moment right now. And if you're in a hard place, if you're saying, I don't know if I want to make it. I think I just want to check out. Maybe you're there. And a lot of us have been there. I've been there. But let's take a moment right now. The God who is faithful, let's just take a moment and say, God, just renew my heart, my mind right now. Even though I can't get a handle on, I don't understand why this is like this. Why is this happening? When is it over? What did I do to deserve this? All those things that go through our heads and hearts. Are you with me on this, friends? Can we just go, God, help me to walk with you through the end. Lord, we take this moment. Are you with me on this, friends? Yeah, I know some of you have walked through some hard places for a long time. It's amazing. He gives you grace and he gives you strength. Don't miss that. And whether it takes a long time or whether it's abruptly over, he's faithful to you. Believe me, I know. Lord, come on, say, Lord, I receive your grace right now. Lord, I receive your strength right now to be faithful, to go through a situation that I don't understand. I receive your strength to trust you when everything around me just seems chaotic or crazy or senseless or without purpose. It's just so hard. God, for some of us, God, some of us are in a season where it's just hard. But Lord, your grace is flowing into us right now, and you are faithful, and you will take us through this. And Lord, we'll understand one day. Hallelujah. We just glorify you. God, you are faithful even when we don't understand and we struggle to trust. Thank you, Lord. Amen, friends. Hallelujah. The ministry team will come across the front as we sing this closing song. They'll come and they'll pray with you about anything. If you need to just talk with them for a moment or pray with them, have them pray with you, they'll come. They'll do that with you. Let's sing this song. And after we sing it, I'm going to dismiss us. But come on, sing it with us.
Sacrificed your life.
Thank you for loving us, Lord. Now we get to love you in return. Thank you for your great mercy given to us. Hallelujah. Be glorified in our lives. And God, may our words and our thoughts, God, just speak of you. Be evident to all around us this week, we pray. Thanks, Lord. 2:30 out of Bluff Point. Just come to the main parking lot. You'll find us. And we'll take a few moments, and it's very simple. I'll just talk about baptism, and then we'll walk out into the water and baptize some folks. It'll be great. Hope that you can join us. God bless you. Join us Wednesday night, 6:32. Thanks so much for coming, and we'll see you soon. Bye.